Hey guys, this is Naeem, and you've reached the Mosaic Church podcast. So excited that you're part of our listening community, and I'd love for you to be even more connected. So check out our website. There's more content there, and there's more opportunities for you to get connected in our ministries and events as well. Also, love for you to share this content. If this is blessed to you, I know that God wants to use you to bless other people with it. So share this podcast, if you will. Lastly, would you consider supporting this ministry? This is made possible by other people's generosity, and I'd love for you to pay it forward. Join us to reclaim the message and the movement of Jesus together. So would you consider giving to this ministry? I know that God is able to do immeasurably more through us when we come together. Thank you so much. God bless you and enjoy.
Good morning, Mosaic. How's everybody doing today? You good? Good. Listen, this is our last week of our series called Summer Solos, and so I thought we would just go out swinging. Come on, guys. I know, so bad. They're going to get better than that, I promise. I promise. Actually, this week, I was told that I'm a little bit feisty. I realized that there's a little bit of a fighter in me, and I think that maybe I didn't always acknowledge that. I'm not somebody that likes conflict per se, but I do think I actually like a fight. I think I do like a fight. Anybody else out there like a fight? You like a fight? Eh, kind of. Depends on who you're fighting with. I know the people that are not fighters are just like quietly sinking down in their chairs right now. Some of you are really uncomfortable already, even just because I have the boxing gloves on, because you are currently in a fight with someone, maybe with the person that you're sitting next to right now, because it happened in the car on the way here, and you're in one of those silent fights that's like real passive aggressive, you know? Well, I'm sorry to tell you, we are talking about fighting today, because whether or not we like it, it is a fact of life. There are fights in this life, and there are fights in this world. Doesn't it feel like right now, the entire world is like on the verge of a fight? Like the whole world, everybody is just walking around like this, right? On the verge of a fight. People are reactive, people are defensive. It's hard to even have a conversation with someone, especially if they don't agree with you, because instead of listening, they're just standing back there like this. They're just ready. They're just trying to figure out what is their next punch? What is the next thing that they're gonna say? What are they gonna land? And so we've got fights about all kinds of things. We've got fights in the church about the right way to be a Christian. Bam. What's the right theology? Pow, pow. How's the right way to baptize people? Can you get baptized twice like Elena said? I don't know. Pow, pow, pow. We've got fights in politics. We've got fights in parenting. How are you supposed to educate your kids? Bam. How are you supposed to discipline them? Pow. Probably not with these. Bad analogy. Bad example. But we've got all kinds of fights. There are all kinds of fights right now. And today I actually want to invite you into fight with me. Not against me, but to fight with me, okay? I would like you to fight with me. And I want to tell you a story in Judges in the Old Testament today about a really epic and intense fight. And as you probably know, in order for there to be a fight, there has to be two sides, right? There has to be the people that are fighting against each other. And so in this story, our two teams are the Canaanites, who are led by King Jabin, and Sisera, who is the leader of that military army. The Canaanites are over here. And then we have the Israelites. And the Israelites at the time were being led by Deborah. Deborah was a judge and a prophetess. She was just a basic like boss babe, like boss lady of the Israelite people at this time. And her military leader was Barak. So we've got the Canaanites over here with Jabin and Sisera, the Israelites over here with Deborah and Barak. And the Canaanites had been oppressing the Israelite people for 20 years, oppressing them for 20 years. And so one day, Deborah gets a word, she gets a prophecy from God, and she's like, okay, God said enough is enough. It's over. It's time for us to enter this fight. So Deborah goes to Barak and she lets him know. She's like, hey, this is what God said. This is the prophecy. It is time for us to go. It is time for us to fight. And you know that saying, behind every great man, there's a great woman? Have y'all heard that? This is actually the moment in history when it originates. Pick it up here in verse 8 and see what Barak's response is when Deborah tells him to go fight. Then Barak said to Deborah, he's like, yo, I'm scared. I will go if you go with me. But if you won't go with me, I'm not going. If you don't go, I'm not going. Of course I'm gonna go with you, Deborah answered. But you will not get credit for the victory. The Lord will let a woman defeat Sisera. Who? A woman defeat Sisera. So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh. So they get there and the battle day comes and Deborah's like, all right, my guy, today's the day. God has gone before you. God has gone before us. So now it's our turn. It's your turn to do your part, Barak. You got to take the military and you got to go. And one of the reasons he was scared is because the Canaanite army was so much bigger than the Israelite army. They had like 900 chariots. And it doesn't actually tell us how many the Israelites have, but we can just read in context that it was a lot less than that. So they get to battle day and they're meeting and, you know, all it's like this big epic fight and they're all coming together. And all of a sudden the Canaanites just go into a panic, like a confusion. They get so confused and backwards and flipped around that Sisera, remember the leader of their army, jumps down from his chariot and just runs away, like on foot, out into the country, leaves all of his men there to fight and just takes off. He just takes off. So the Israelites, realizing, okay, well, our enemy here is in absolute panic. They've lost all control. The Israelite army actually wins and they take over and defeat the men until no one is left alive on the Canaanite side. Now, the Israelites had won that battle, but they had not yet won the entire fight. So Sisera is still out in the country and he is still running. And he comes upon this nomadic tribe, this group of people that live out in the country in tents. They live in tents, they make tents, they are tent makers by trade. And Sisera probably thinks, okay, when I go to these people, I'm gonna go to these tents, they're gonna keep me safe. Because they were on peaceful terms with those people and King Jabin. But you know what happens when you assume, right? I'm not gonna finish the end of that, but do you know what happens when you assume, right? All right, so this is what happens. Let's pick up the story in verse 17. It says, meanwhile, Sisera ran to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, because Heber's family was on friendly terms with King Jabin of Hazor. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, come into my tent, sir. Come on in. Don't be afraid. So he went to her tent and she covered him with a blanket. She's like, oh man, Sisera, are you so tired from running away from all your men? Let me tuck you in. Let me get you, oh, you just have a little rest. So he asked her for water. She's like, I can do you one better than that, baby. Let me get you some milk. So she gets him some milk. And then he says, okay, Jael, I want you to go stand at the entrance to my tent. And if anyone asks you if there's somebody in here, I need you to lie. I need you to tell them no. You got to make sure that you say no and they know that nobody's in here. And so Jael did everything that Sisera asked of her. Then verse 21, when Sisera fell asleep from exhaustion, Jael quietly crept up to him with a hammer and a tent peg in her hand. Then she drove the tent peg through his temple and into the ground, and so he died. You guys are like, this is too much. I haven't even finished my coffee, please. Good night. Picture this, okay? We have a woman with no power, with no permission. Maybe she's like a small but scrappy fighter. We don't know. And she fulfills God's prophecy by taking out and defeating the bad guy in the most epic way. So then in verse 23, it says, so on that day, Israel saw God defeat Jabin, the Canaanite king. And from that time on, Israel became stronger and stronger against King Jabin until they finally destroyed him. Because Jael entered the fight, because Jael fulfilled the prophecy, it led to the destruction of the king and freedom, the end of the oppression that the Israelite people had been facing for 20 years. And I am just so curious, before this moment, how many of you actually knew this story? Maybe a couple. No shame. Just curious. Maybe a couple. Because we don't tell her story often. So part of the reason that I wanted to tell you today is because I wanted you to know. I wanted you to know Jael's story, but also I think there's a lesson in it for us right now. I think the lesson is to know that we are being called into a fight, but we need to know when it's time to fight. We need to know how to fight, and we need to know how to let God fight on our behalf. And so the first thing that we see in Jael's story is that we have to enter the ring. We have to enter the ring. She knew that it was her time to fight, even though it was not technically her fight. She was not an Israelite. She was not called one of God's chosen people. Jael entered this fight as an ally. And sometimes we know, right? Sometimes you know the fights that are yours. It's very obvious and you don't even have to think about it because there's something that is affecting you or your family. And so you just know automatically, this is a fight that I have to fight. But other times, it can be a little uncertain. Maybe you're prompted by something. You feel this like unexplainable pull toward a certain people group or a certain matter of justice, even though it doesn't affect you or your family personally. Now, this could be the Holy Spirit stirring inside of you. This could be the Holy Spirit reminding you that being part of this Jesus movement is being part of one big global body. See, the Bible tells us that as Christians, we should mourn with those who mourn and we should carry each other's burdens. And that's because when you become a Christian, when you choose this relationship with Jesus, you enter into a big family of God. It's why we can feel other people's pain when they are wronged. It's why we can be passionate about systems and laws, again, that don't even affect us. It's why that we can still feel it in our hearts. It's why we can feel joy and we can celebrate the successes of other people. It's why when you watch a video of people you've never met, but you see maybe a parent come home from deployment and be reunited with their child, you get all up in your feelings. We have emotions from other people because we were created for relationship. We were created for connection. We don't live lives of individuality. We are all interwoven together. Ashley Island is a pastor friend of mine, and she wrote a book called Say Good, which is an incredibly relevant resource, I think especially right now. And it will help you to understand what those passions are and what those burdens are that God has put on your heart. It's a resource that will help you discern which fights to enter and when. And one of the things that Ashley reminds us in that book is that a relationship with Jesus isn't just about personal salvation. A relationship with Jesus isn't just about getting ourselves to heaven, but it's an invitation to join in to the work that God is already doing. Because God's justice will win. His light will shine in the darkness. His restoration will come. And we get to be part of it. We are invited to step in to his story, to help free the oppressed and fight for change where it's needed. In the family of God, when something unjust threatens one of us, it affects all of us. Now, I feel like I need to be very incredibly clear, especially right now in a very divisive time with extremist views where there are lots of people calling you to fight. This is not a promotion of violence. This fight that we're in is for the glory of God and the good of all people. This is not a fight that is going to take away anyone's humanity, freedom, or life. As a church, our mission is to reclaim the message and the movement of Jesus because we want to take back what it means to be a Christian from people who are misrepresenting Jesus' gospel that is actually love for all people. This is the fight. This is the fight that we're in. I don't know what we've got this global fight, right? We've got this global mission together. We've got our mission specifically as Mosaic. I don't know what your specific fight is because you're not called to all of them, but I just wonder if there could be someone or something that needs you to enter the ring as an ally. And then when you do, it's time to put on the gloves. It's time to put on the gloves. We like to offer prayers, thoughts and prayers for people when they're in bad situations. Oh, I'm so sorry, thoughts and prayers. prayer is a great place to start. There's power in prayer, and we should definitely pray for people. But I think the majority of us have the ability to do something else and to put action behind our prayers. When boxers enter the ring, they don't just stand there and go, I'm going to think and pray that I win. They have to use what they have, and they have to fight. So I'm asking you, what do you have? Put on your gloves, what do you have? Maybe it's a cell phone. Maybe you can make phone calls and send emails to your government representatives. Maybe you can sign petitions and write letters about laws that matter. Maybe you have a healthy body and you can show up to a peaceful protest or a shelter or a place where people are going to receive things because they are in genuine, legitimate need. And just by going there, you can show these people that even though they're being oppressed by someone else, you see it happening and it's not okay. You see what's happening to them and that they matter. Maybe you can use your voice. And it doesn't have to be in a microphone or on a stage. You can use your voice on social media. You can use your voice at family dinner. You can use your voice in conversations. But how do we talk about people? Do we talk about people in a way that puts humanity first or that paints people as an issue? In the next chapter in Judges, Deborah actually writes a whole song that retells the story of the battle and of Jael and what she did. And in the scripture, in Judges 5, as part of the lyrics to this song, she's literally calling out to the people that are walking by. It's like, hey, hey, kings. Hey, hey, you merchant. Hey, hey, passerbys. Did you know that God freed the slaves? That God freed the Israelites? Did you know that he brought freedom? She is using her voice to make sure that everyone knows what God did. Our words matter because they create the world that we live in. Are you telling people what God is doing in your life? Are you telling people where you see God and using your voice to fight the enemy? God has given you gifts and skills and talents and resources that he wants you to use for good. So he wants us to put on the gloves and get ready and get in the ring. Because once we do, we're going to take a hit. We're going to take hits. Have you ever been hit in the head, like punched? I have seen it happen. In movies, mostly. But do you know, so you've all seen it happen on cartoons, right? Somebody gets punched in the head and then there's like birds, like flying in a circle and stars, you know? What happens is their head sometimes even like spins in full circles. They don't know where to look. They don't know which way is up. They don't know what's happening. And they get completely disoriented. Some of you are experiencing disorientation right now. You're confused. Your mind is spinning as if you've taken a hit in the head. Because you have. You have. When you say things like, I just don't know anymore. I can't figure this out. I just don't know what to do. I have to get my life together. It's because you've taken hits. It's because you've taken hits. But the fact that you took the hit is not actually the problem. It's that you didn't see it coming. Or because it came from someone that you never expected to deliver that punch to you. We are going to take hits. Jael took hits for what she did. Many people don't consider her a hero, maybe because she tricked Sisera, or she broke cultural norms, or she deceived him, or, you know, murdered him. But y'all have read the Bible before, right? Like, you know this is not the only time that this has actually happened. Moses committed murder, and he was held in the highest regard in the ancient scriptures. David committed murder, and he was called the man after God's own heart. Their stories, David and Moses and some other ones, guess where they live? In the children's Bible. Their stories go into the kids' Bible. My children have gone to vacation Bible school or preschool and come home with like tiny little slingshots and pebbles. Because their teachers wanted them to know, and they were taught to be courageous like David and to fight their giants and slay their giants. My daughters have never one single time come home with a tiny little hammer and a nail. Not once. Idea for M kids. I love it. Okay, we're gonna do that. But why? It's because we don't tell Jael's story. Most of you didn't even know she existed until this morning. So why did she take hits that the other men in the Bible didn't? I have theories on that, and you can see me after. I will just say the patriarchy existed before the Barbie movie taught some of y'all about it last year. Okay, all right. All that to say, Jael took hits, and you are going to take hits. People are not gonna understand. They are not going to agree with your fight. Because when we fight for good to free people with equality and justice and love, we are also going to upset the people who benefit from the hierarchy of those systems, and they are going to fight back. You are going to get hit. But taking the hits doesn't mean that the fight is over. We just have to know that they're coming. And some of you this morning need to accept that you have been hit. You have been hit, and it was hard, and maybe it wasn't even just, and you are wounded, and you are hurt, but you need to recover and get back up, because it's time to go another round. It's time to go another round knowing that God is in this fight with you. See, this one is actually really hard for me. I mentioned that I just found out that I'm feisty. And that's because I have passions that burn very hot. My passions burn very hot. So if I'm in a fight, I'm like, oh, we're doing it now. Like, we're gonna throw punches until this thing is over. Once I'm in, I'm in. We're not both getting out of this ring. Do you know what I mean? Like, we're taking this thing all the way through. But sometimes when I can slow down a little and listen with wisdom and discernment, I can remember that the fight is actually God's, and he has gone before me, and he is going before you, just like he did with the Israelites. Ephesians 6 tells us to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, to put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. You can go another round in his power, knowing that you and God are fighting together. But what that doesn't mean is that we take our gloves and we tap out and we go, here you go, God. You're up. It's your turn. See, I think a lot of us do this. A lot of us go to God in prayer, like Barak did when he was talking to Deborah, where we're like, God, I don't know. I know you're telling me to do this thing, but I just can't do it. Are you going to go with me? If you're not going to go with me, God, I don't want to go. And because we can't physically see him there, we assume that he's not in it with us. And just like Deborah was like, yeah, obviously, I'm going with you. I think sometimes God like knocks me with the boxing glove and he's like, yeah, obviously, I'm going with you. If I put the fight before you, I'm not gonna send you in alone. So putting on God's armor means that we believe that when we're weak, he is strong. It means we truly believe that when we're anxious, he has a supernatural peace that surpasses all understanding that we can tap into. It means really believing when we are inadequate that God is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to what? His power within us. We say this every week. Do we really believe it? Are we tapping into God's power that is right there and available for us? Letting God fight for you is going to look a little bit different than when you go in fighting on your own. For some of you, that might mean that you actually have to put your phone down. You have to stop being in certain pockets and places on social media. You have to stop with the 24/7 news cycle that we were never meant to try to keep up with. Do you know the term doom scrolling? Oh, you do, okay. In case you don't, it's when you find a news story or something on your phone and you're like, oh, I need to learn more about this and I need to see this. And before you know it, you have just gotten absolutely sucked down a rabbit trail until all you can find at the bottom is like despair and negativity and there's no hope left. Friends, this is not good for us. Letting God fight for you might mean that when you find yourself doing that, you put your phone down and you actually do go to God in prayer and you tell him, I am scared. I am anxious. I do not see how this can actually work out. So God, I need you to do what only you can do because this feels like a desperate situation. That is one way you can let God fight for you. For some of you, it might mean having a very honest conversation with yourself in the mirror and admitting that those coping mechanisms that maybe kind of helped you win some battles in the past have actually become unhealthy. Because what those coping mechanisms can do is they can trick us into believing that we've won the fight for one more day. Well, actually letting God fight for us means we're willing to and able to face the root issue or the deep wound because we're turning into someone that we don't want to be, someone that God did not create us to be. And so letting God fight for us means acknowledging that there's a thing that we need to heal, a thing that we need to get out of the way so that we can find hope again. Letting God fight for you might mean letting go of offense and the thoughts that fester into bitterness, the ones that eventually turn into a desire for revenge. It all begins in our minds, and letting God fight for us means we fight for forgiveness. Maybe not reconciliation, but we fight the hard fight of forgiveness and ask God to help us to see other people through the lens of his eyes. If you're ready to quit, could it be because you've forgotten that God is on your side? One of the greatest tactics that you can use in a fight against your opponent is to get in their head. Get in their head before the fight, make them doubt, make them question, throw off their focus. And I think as Christians especially, we have to be very careful that this is not a place that we lose the fight before it even begins. In our own hearts and in our own minds, the enemy wants us to turn on each other. He wants to convince us that other people are the enemy instead of him. And we have to remember that the truth is that even the people that really make us rage, the people that hate us, the people that wish ill will against us, were also created in the image of God. And they are not the enemy. Ephesians goes on and it says, "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, again, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm." Friends, the battle starts in our mind. And the enemy wants to convince you that you are weak, that you are small, that you are powerless, that you can't make a difference, that you are alone. He wants to tell you all of these things. So you have to put on God's armor, which is that same supernatural power that Jesus had that is available to you. But we have to trust the Holy Spirit to show up and to move. And when you let God fight for you, you can go another round. And when all is said and done, you will still be standing. See, often I think we don't tell these stories or even read these stories in the Old Testament because they don't sit well with us. Sometimes they're really hard to reconcile, right? When there's a lot of violence or there's death or we see God doing things that it's hard to really add up in our minds. And so we end up asking ourselves questions like, but do the ends justify the means? Like, is it okay that Jael murdered Sisera because it freed all of God's people? But I think there's a problem with that question. Because if we say yes, the ends do justify the means, then we've just given ourselves permission to justify every bad thing that is happening or that we want to do and justify all of our own opinions and bad choices. We let our feelings towards those people that we're embarrassed to be affiliated with or that make us so angry, we then use that justification against them to further the devil's plan to put us into this us versus them divided mentality. That, friends, only leads to violence and retaliation in the name of God, which is not at all what the gospel of Jesus' love is about. Now, if we say no, the ends don't justify the means, then we can very easily become critical and judgmental. We can become one of those people that clutches our pearls and they're like, oh, I would never, when we see somebody else doing a bad. right? We become people that like use our own self-righteousness to step up on so that we can look down on other people instead of asking ourselves or considering what happened that even got them into that situation to begin with. I don't know why things happened in the Old Testament the way that they did. And I don't know why certain things happen now. But I do know that Jael's story was much bigger than these very few couple of verses that we get about her life. I know that she was a real person. I know that she was complex and nuanced. And this story doesn't show us her heart. It doesn't show us her motivation. It doesn't show us her circumstances. We don't know how long Sisera was even asleep. Did she talk to somebody else about this? Did she and God have a conversation that just didn't get written down? We don't know. We don't know. But maybe by telling stories like Jael's, we can get a more realistic picture of the big story that the Bible is trying to paint, of God's big story. Because it's not always clear, right, when we pull verses or even single stories out of context. But maybe instead of avoiding the ones that make us uncomfortable, skipping past the books of the Bible that we don't understand, we can enter in and sit with God and ask him what it is that he wants us to see in these stories. Reading these stories will help us to remember that we are not separated from one another. We are all interconnected in God's story. We are connected to Jael and Deborah. We are connected to David and Moses. We are connected to each other here at Mosaic. We're connected to not even just the American church, but the global church. We are all part of God's big story. So maybe this is an invitation for us to enter into our own disorienting situations where you feel like you are the one being thrown into chaos, into confusion. Maybe you are the one finding yourself in panic or even being oppressed. I think these stories can give us something to hold on to, can give us a piece of God to hold on to. So when what we believe about God doesn't align with what we see happening in the world, or when what we believe about God doesn't align with what we see some of his people doing, we can remember that his story is not over. Our story, your story, is not over yet. And so even if it feels like you've lost the battle, you haven't lost the fight. God will be the ultimate victor. His victory will come. Jael's story actually ends with this verse. It says, then there was peace in the land for 40 years. After what she did, there was peace in the land for 40 years. What could be on the other side of your fight? What could be waiting for you on the other side? What if everything that you're praying for, everything that you need to come true, is actually going to be reconciled? But God is asking you first to get in the ring and put on your gloves and take the hits and go another round with him. If you'd stand with me, I'd love to pray this for us today. Friends, you are worth the fight, and other people are worth the fight. And the goodness and the hope and the truth of God is always, always worth the fight. God, we thank you, Lord, for just who you are. God, we thank you for Jael. God, we thank you for stories that don't make sense to us. God, we thank you that there is a reason, Lord, that there are certain stories that you wanted us to know. And God, we thank you that even when we're confused or we don't fully understand, God, you're personal, and you're just as personal now as you were back then. And so, God, we can sit in your presence, and we can bring you our questions and our confusions. God, I pray right now for anybody who feels like they are being oppressed or they're in chaos. God, they feel like they've taken hits and they can't get back up. Or every time they try to get back up, God, they feel like they're knocked down again. God, would you show them what it looks like to live in your strength. God, would you show them maybe the thing that is blocking them from allowing you to fight for them? God, sometimes it's really hard when we have high capacity, or we can do things really well, or we just kind of get on the roll of doing, we can forget that not only are you with us, but you are actually moving. God, would you help us this week to see, yes, that you love us, yes, that you're with us, but also that you are active now, God, just as you were with the Israelites back then. We thank you for who you are. Help us to hang in this fight with you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Mosaic Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. For more audio and video content, visit us at mosaicchurch.tv.